We need to see clearly. We need to discern clearly. Our focus needs to be accurate. We have to have good eyesight. We have to have the correct prescription. Amen. To see clearly. I've been talking the last several weeks about what does it mean to believe, and to see clearly is really the key here. And how sometimes we think that we're seeing clearly when we're actually not. You know, you may not even realize you need glasses until you have your eyes checked, you know. How many have ever discovered that you didn't realize you had bad eyes until you went and got them checked? How many here? Anybody like that? See, look at that. Yeah. So how many know that the Holy Spirit is the expert at that, of giving us clear vision? Amen. And how many know that the Holy Spirit is always going to be in agreement with what is in this book right here? Amen. So we can know the truth by the Spirit of truth. And it's not just so that we can have information to debate people with and to win an argument, but we need the Word, amen, so that we can understand and know Him who is the living Word. It's about a relationship with Jesus. There's people that know the Bible very well and yet don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so in order for us to receive and understand and know the true, authentic Jesus, we have to have the Word of God, amen, and the Spirit of God working together in our lives. How many know that you can't have one without the other? You need both working together. Thank God we have access to scriptures in this nation. You know, I was listening to a missionary a while back talking about in Africa how he would look out in the field and he would see these men with these long white robes, and they had a big red cross on their back, and they'd just be twirling and twirling and twirling, and they'd be entering into like these altered states. And yet these were Christians, folks. These were Christians. I think it was Bruce or somebody had sent me a couple weeks ago. He sent me a clip about some of the stuff, the weird stuff that's going on in the world in the name of Christianity. And one of them is this one church. I don't know what nation it was at. It was an African nation, it seemed like. But they were under complete mind control by the pastor there. And he was telling them to go outside and eat grass. And they would all at one time go outside. And he says, there's food out in the grass. Go and eat. And they'd all ran out. I'm talking about, I don't know, maybe 80 to 100 people would run out onto the grass. And they would literally be stuffing their faces with eating grass. Complete mind control. And I mean, that's an extreme thing. But I mean, this is what's going on. There's all kinds of wacky stuff that's going on because people do not have a clear understanding of Scripture and what God has said. God gave us the Scriptures to protect us. And it's not just enough to know about God. We have to know God. Amen. God's whole desire is that we would know Him personally, and that he you can't really learn God. You can't study and learn God. You have to have a revelation of who He is. And the only way we can have a revelation is by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so we have to have His Spirit in order to know Him, because it's the Spirit of God that searches the deep things of God and reveals them to us. So this scripture in Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 is talking about the words that God is speaking. Now, I want to read this to you in the Amplified, so please listen. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. So the Word of God exposes, it sifts, it analyzes, it judges the very motivations of our hearts. What we do is important, would you agree? We're going to be accountable for the things that we do in our body, amen? And so we have to have this self-discipline, and we have to protect ourselves from doing things, amen, that God says are forbidden. We all know that, right? It should be a no-brainer. Amen? We need to obey the Spirit of God. And we need to pay attention to what we're doing. Because what we do, and not only what we do, but what we say, is very important. But I want to talk about something else today. I want to talk about our motivation today. Because the reason why we do something, the reason why we say something, is equally important. You can do good things, you can say good things, but if your motive is wrong, it's not a good thing at all. How many know that many of the cults, they bait people with good things? Last Wednesday, we went out for a walk, and we were doing prayer walks, and we ran into two Mormon missionaries, nice young ladies, and we sparked up a little conversation. And how many know that the Mormon church does a lot of good things? They do a lot of charities. They help people. They're trying to help build up and keep the families together. And those are good things. But we need to ask the question is, what is the motivation for all of this? What is the reason? What is the reason why they do this? And we have to even ask the question, is why would we invite somebody to church, for example? Amen? Is it just so we could have more people? Or is it because we care about their soul? Is it out of love? Right? Why do I pray publicly, for example? Do I pray publicly because I want to impress people about how well I can pray? Or am I praying because I want to be an example? Amen. And I truly want to approach the throne of grace on behalf of my brothers and sisters. So whatever we're doing has to be motivated by the love of God, right? And so God is looking at the heart. He's judging the motivations, and he does that through his Spirit and the Word. He speaks to us. He sheds light on those things, and it exposes it. It actually analyzes the intentions. Why? I'm doing these things. And I want us to think about ourselves today, all right? When you hear the word, don't say, well, I'm glad Joe was here or Sister Sue was here to hear this today. But let's just ask ourselves the questions, God, what is in this for me? Is there something in this that I need to pay attention to? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to us through your word today by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So in Hebrews 4:13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So once again, we're going to be accountable for what we do and what we say, but we're also equally accountable for why we do and say what we do. You get it? We are equally accountable for what we do and say, but also for what or why we do what we say, do and say. So the Word of God is precious, and we need to love the Word of God. If people do not love the Word of God, they actually do not love Jesus. If you don't care about this book, you don't care what's in here, then you don't care to know Jesus. If he is in you, if the Spirit of God is in you, there will be a hunger, there will be a desire to know him, and you'll have a hunger for the Word of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If you're healthy spiritually, you will be hungry spiritually. If you don't have hunger, it means you're sick. How many lose your appetite when you get sick, right? If you're throwing up, you just don't want to eat right now. So if you're spiritually sick, there's not going to be a desire. And what happens is we have allowed other things to come in and fill that place that only God deserves to have in us. And we're sickly spiritually, but we don't realize it because our eyes have become blinded to that fact. Because if we are not focused, and by the way, the message title this morning I got from some vitamins that I take every morning, it's called Focus Factor. So it's called the focus factor. What we're focusing on is important. What you behold is going to influence you. Amen? And so we've got to be focused in the right direction. I've said this before, but if you've ever gone for a walk in the woods, you know, if anybody here has ever done any hunting, you know that you just don't go traipsing, you know, bebopping through the woods. You take a step and you stop. And everything, the whole perspective changes. And you're able to see different areas that you wouldn't see if you had taken two steps. You'd miss a whole bunch. So the starting point is very important. Where you are orientated is very important. And our lives are to be governed by the Word of God. And so that has to be the foundation and the starting place for us. Everything that we see should be through the lens of God's revelation, God's Word. Somebody say amen. We've got to see clearly. We've got to know what God is saying. And if we don't start at the right place, if we start from a wrong perspective, everything else will begin to open up too, but it'll be a wrong perspective. I can give you an example. You can think about something that happened to you years ago. You may have just a thought. And then all of a sudden another thought comes that tags onto that thought. And then another thought tags onto that thought. And before long, you're in some place that you think, how did I get here in my thought life? You can be walking through the store, and I've had this happen, and I hear an old song that I used to know back in the day. And all of a sudden, it's shifting me into a time and place where I don't want to go. And I have to take captive that thought and say, no, I cannot allow myself to go back there. Come on, somebody, right? So it's what you meditate, what you think on, and what you're focused on is going to determine how clearly you can see. If your sight is clear, you're going to see clearly. Amen. Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole being will be full of light, having no part darkness. But he said, if your eye is unhealthy, then even that which is in you, he says, could the light that's in you could actually be darkness. And how great is that darkness? So there is a light that is actually darkness. So God, help us to see clearly. Deliver us from evil. Deliver us from deception. Deliver us from lies. Deliver us from all falsehoods. Lord, lead us in your truth. Your word is true. So we've got to pay attention to the things that we allow in our hearts. Would you say amen to that? In Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In New Living Translation, the word really, and this is accurate, it really means guard your heart. Keep your heart, or guard your heart, above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Everything that happens begins in the heart. Your life will be characterized by what's in your heart. Eventually, what's in you will come out. We are likened to trees. What's inside the tree will eventually manifest on the outside. A tree is known by its fruit. And so we have to guard our hearts. We have to be very careful about what we entertain, what we allow in our thought life, and what we choose to take up residence there. And we do that by choosing where we focus our attention. How many know that right focus produces right attitudes towards life? If I'm always looking at what's wrong and broken and bad and ugly, chances are that's what's going to be coming out of my mouth. And chances are that's what my life's going to look like, because what comes out of your mouth will affect you. Amen? Life, power of life and death is in the tongue. So if we're focused just on earthly things, then that's what we're going to pursue. If we're on heavenly things, then that is what we're going to pursue. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. You can know who a person is, amen, by what they value. You can say that person is a follower of Jesus because their life has been spent on following and pursuing Him, His heart, His will, His purpose for their life. But if a person is just worldly minded and just seeking the temporary pleasures and comforts of this world, that's where their treasure is going to be. It's just going to be in the stuff I can get now and accumulate. And how many know there are no U-Hauls going to heaven? The fruit of your life comes from your heart. Jesus said in Matthew 12:35, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things." How many know that you cannot be focused on yourself and be focused on Christ at the same time? We cannot be focused on ourselves and be a true servant of the Lord. This is not popular today because, well, a lot of the people in the church just don't really want to hear what Jesus had to say about it. They want to pick and choose. They want to approach the word like it's some kind of, you know, buffet. And, I sure like the dessert aisle over here. Well, I don't know about the liver and onions. I feel your pain, man. I know. But sometimes, you know, you got to eat something that may not be all that tasty, but it's good for you. But you need a good balance, amen? You can't just eat the dessert. You got to have some salad, amen? Some rabbit food. You got to have some meat and potatoes. You need some protein. You need a complete balanced diet, as they say. Who's they? But they say that. So as followers, we have to live focused lives. As followers of Jesus, we have to live focused lives. The enemy is going to do everything he can to distract you, to keep you away from fellowship, to keep you out of prayer, to keep you out of the Word, to keep you preoccupied with your problems. He's going to keep you preoccupied with what's messed up in you too, by the way, or your past. He just wants to talk about the past. The enemy loves to bring up your past. The things that you've already confessed, you've already come to Jesus with, and you walk away from the altar, and the next thing you know, you're hearing that voice saying, "Well, it still ain't fixed yet. You still ain't forgiven. You ain't done enough yet to earn your forgiveness." Ever heard that voice? You can't earn your forgiveness. Jesus paid for it. You receive your forgiveness. As a matter of fact, we can't earn our way to heaven. Amen? We can only come by way of the blood. However, there is a responsibility on our part, and that is to repent of our sins. That has not changed, folks. People need to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ for mercy. We need to understand the will of God and determine to stay the course. We need to be focused. We need to continue in the will of God for our lives. There are a lot of people who begin the race well. They're all excited about Jesus for a very short season, you know. Maybe I was there at once in my life. I got excited about God and something happened. I had an experience, you know, it was all exciting. But something happened along the way where I got derailed and all of a sudden I find myself back in the hog pen again. Say, how did I get here? Because the devil is a master at distraction. And Jesus is saying, the way that leads to life is narrow. And few there be that find it. You have to be focused. You have to fix your heart on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Amen. Pursue the Lord. And be very careful that you're not allowing other things to enter into you to choke out the life that you do have, because the enemy wants to choke out the life that's in us by offering us cheap counterfeits, other things. Our motivations need to be pure, Christ-centered and never self-centered. And folks, I tell you, I have caught myself on more than one occasion. Actually, the Holy Spirit does a better job than I do examining myself. Amen. How many know that He does a great job at that? We can all examine ourselves and say, well, you're doing all right. Pretty good. You punched the clock at the door of the church. You did good. You know, Jesus, He was warning the Pharisees about justifying themselves. They were good at justifying themselves. Well, God, I thank You. Like, I'm not as bad as that dirt ball over there. And, you know, I pray and I tithe and I sing in the choir and I shake hands and smile on Sunday morning. And, you know, no, I mean, we've got to stay focused and we've got to be careful not to allow the enemy to derail us. Remember in Job, Satan questioned Job's motivation. That's what he was doing. It wasn't so much of how well Job looked and worked and lived and even the fact that Job served God. You see, Job was doing some good things, obviously. He was doing some right things. But what Satan did is he came up and he questioned his motivation. Let's take a look at that. In Job 1, chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now God is boasting on Job. God is acknowledging that this is a good man. So Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." What is he saying? He's saying basically, "Oh, but Job is only serving you, hear it, for what he can get out of you. For what's in it for him. He's only in it because he looks at you like some divine sugar daddy. It's just going to take care of all his needs, and you bless his life, and so because you bless his life, he's serving you. But he's not serving you because he loves you." Do you know that is a very true situation in too many cases? That we're not serving God because we love God, but because of what God will do for us. And we're only in it for what we can get out of it. Well, I want to go over here and minister to these old folks over here, amen, in the nursing home, because it makes me feel good. Wow. Well, yes, it does make me feel good, and I enjoy doing it. But am I doing that because I love God and I love those people? Or am I doing it because I want to feel good about me? I hear it. Now, none of us here have ever done anything like that before or done something where you're in it for you. You know, I've never been in it for me. It's always been about Jesus. Oh, come on. But see, this is what's being questioned here. He's saying, yeah, he's a good guy. However, he's only serving you because you have blessed the work of his hands. You have prospered him. He's rolling in the cash. Come on, how many know that God can bless people financially? It's not to be our motivation. It's not to be our focus. But if God blesses somebody financially, it's so that they can be a blessing. Not so they can go around in their Rolls Royce and show off. Amen? Or get up in front of the congregation and show off their suit. So everybody else wants to give their money, their two mites, you know. Somebody say amen to that. Or reel it back in here. Focus. The reason why we serve the Lord is very important. The reason why. And the reason why is going to be revealed by fire. He's saying, listen, he's not serving you because he loves you and he trusts you. He's serving you because of what he gets out of it. So he said, but now stretch out your hand, verse 11, and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. What did God do? He says, okay, let's put it to the test here. The depth of our love, our commitment, our trust, our faith will be tested. And it will be tested by fire. It's not tested in the good day, in the easy day, when everything's going my way. But it's tested in the difficulty. It's tested in the fire. It's tested in the waters. When you walk through the waters, I will be with you. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you from the waters, but when you're in the waters, I will be right there with you. He didn't keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fire. He was in the fire with them. Amen. They trusted in their God. Loyal king, even if he doesn't rescue us, we're not bound down to your image. It's ugly anyways. Not to add to scripture, but, you know, it was a little paraphrase. Yeah. You know, let's face it, folks. Some people, they serve the Lord as long as it's easy, convenient, or even personally benefiting them. I want us all to ask ourselves the question here and ask the Lord, is this at all what I'm about today? Am I just in this because I just have a need? What if God doesn't meet your need? What if it doesn't happen the way you expect it to? What if things in your life go wrong and you're saying, God, I didn't do anything wrong, but why this? And why aren't you answering my prayers at least the way I thought you should, expected you to, and you're not? What if God doesn't do it the way we think he should? Is that going to make any difference in our relationship to him, whether we love and trust him or not? Are we still going to trust God even when it doesn't make sense? Because God is bigger than we are. And God is faithful. He is true. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And he said, when you're walking through that water, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through it. Just trust me. And we're going to show this devil that he's a liar. And you're also going to demonstrate to the world when you are walking with the Lord and you're not falling apart in the midst of your trial because you're drawing from the grace, the strength, the ability of God to sustain you. They're going to see that there's something greater in you than that's in the world. We need the strength of the Lord. Amen. And that faith, that love for God is going to be tested in the fire, just like Job. And the reason why will be revealed by fire. Luke 17:7, Jesus said this. Luke 17:7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Verse 9, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. In other words, whether I see anything now or not, doesn't matter. I'm still going to obey the Lord. I'm going to serve him. Right. Whether I get goosebumps or not, I'm still going to come to church. Amen. Right. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to edify the body. I'm going to think about how I can help my brother and my sister and strengthen their faith and encourage their faith. Give them a call, pray for them, whatever. Amen. Whether I get anything out of it or not, it has nothing to do with me. You can't be a self-centered servant and serve the Lord. You've got to be focused on the Lord and His mission and not on yourself. See, that's what happens, and people don't get what they want, then they're gone. Why? Because their focus is not on Christ and the mission. The focus is on themselves and what they can get out of it. Say amen or say ouch. Amen. Oh, Lord, I wish you wouldn't give me these messages, because then I have to preach to myself too. This is our biggest problem, isn't it? It's called self-centeredness. The world promotes that. The world actually encourages self-centeredness. Yeah. Boast yourself. Exalt yourself. Compete with others. Compare yourself to others. How many know in the body of Christ that's never to be the case? We are not in competition. We're working together for the same master as unprofitable servants, just doing what we're supposed to do. But we do it willingly, and we do it with the motivation of God's love in our hearts. And if I'm not motivated by the love of God, there's a problem. If I don't have that desire in me to love and to serve and to bless others, there's a problem. Come on, somebody. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you should have His desires in you. And you've got to stay focused on the task. If God calls you to do something, it doesn't matter how it looks, how it feels. You just be faithful to do what God told you to do. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't go by His feelings? Aren't you glad the Apostle Paul didn't live by his feelings? And all that he went through as well. I mean, it was just incredible the things that this man suffered for the cause of the gospel. But he had something burning in him that was greater than the outward inconveniences or difficulties or pains and struggles that he had in this world. It was the love of God burning in his heart and motivating. He said, the love of Christ constrains me. It motivates me. I cannot help but preach the gospel. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Job's motivation, it was severely tested. But you know what? It's true that Job never cursed the Lord. Job did get caught up, at least to some level, of complaining. Amen? But we need to ask ourselves, well, how would I do if I was in his situation? Do we have the attitude of Peter? Oh, I would never do that. If it was me... See, that's what we're going to look at now is what about Peter, right? We talk about poor Peter gets picked on a lot, but I really like Peter. I like the fact that Peter was the guy to get out of the boat, man, and do something. Amen. Even if he messed up and failed and made some mistakes, hey, at least he was out of the boat. Amen. And he could go back and God can work in him. And he did. And he brought him back to where he needed to be. But Job came away with a fuller revelation of who God really was. And in Job 42, verse 5, he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said. You know, this is after God just gave him the revelation of where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, blah, blah, blah. He went down the whole list. He's like, And finally, he says, I take back everything I said. And all I can do is sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. What did James mean when he said in verse 2 of chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. Stay focused. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Don't complain. Don't get mad. Let patience have its perfect work. Hang on to Jesus. Hang on tightly because He's going to take you through it. And when you go through it, you're going to be stronger. You are going to have a greater level of patience. The things that used to shake you won't shake you anymore because you've been tested. You've been tried. And you've come through the test. And you've been completed as the Lord is working in you. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Endurance. You want endurance? You want strength? God, strengthen me. Okay, here we go. Hang on. And why is endurance necessary? Why then? Why do we need it? Because we're in a race. We're in a race and we need the endurance. We need the ability to stay in the race until the end. It's not enough to begin well. We have to finish well. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Did Jesus say that? He who endures to the end. Not those who are on the stony ground that received the word, got excited, it flung up for a few weeks, maybe months, and all of a sudden it didn't have any root, and it just, you know, the sun came out, it scorched it, it just flew away. But those who have a good heart is an honest heart, have received the word, the love of the truth, they realize that there is a price to pay. But there is a heaven to gain, amen, and a hell to shun. And there is a reward waiting for those who have been faithful to their Lord. There's a time coming when everyone is going to see Jesus in all of his glory. And we want to hear him say in that day, what? Well done, faithful servant. Hallelujah. You see, fire is painful, but fire always brings out impurities. We're doing pretty good, you know, when everything is going well. I can be a pretty good Christian when life is good, you know. But boy, when things get bad, then it's a whole different story. How do I do then? How do I do when someone cuts me off in traffic, right? I mean, we're going to be tested by fire and things are going to happen. And guess what? God's not saying, oh my word, did he just cut you off in traffic? God's right there. He's saying, let's see how they do this one. How do they handle this one? Oh, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Yeah, I think a promotion is on the horizon here for you. Come on, somebody. That's how God works. He's testing us for the purpose of promotion and bringing stability, bringing maturity. He wants Christian adults. Come on, somebody. He wants us to grow up spiritually so we can produce offspring, so we can bear fruit, good fruit that will endure. Go and make disciples of all nations. You see, Peter didn't know how self-focused he was until after his trial. Peter's problem was that he was actually comparing and competing with his brothers. In other words, Peter thought he was a superior disciple. Peter thought he was head and shoulders above the others. We may term that in modern terminology, Christianese, as a super spiritual individual. Come on. Super spiritual. God, and they may not say it, but they act it. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Oh, I'm such a good disciple, such a faithful follower. I tithe, I sing in the choir, I go to church, I'm nice to people. Peter said, you know what? That ain't going to happen to me. He said in chapter 26 of Matthew, in verse 33, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. That's what he said, folks. He said, now, of course, we've all had the same thoughts, I'm sure, at least been tempted with that. We look at others and say, how could they? Right? You call yourself a Christian. You do that. You ever get in a fight with your spouse and bring that one up? Oh, that was a Christian thing to say. No, of course, never. No, not in our home. God's turning up the fire because he wants to refine us. He wants to show us ourselves. He wants us to realize that we do not have the capability of living holy, living right, doing the will of God, accomplishing anything for eternity except through submitting ourselves to his ability. By God's power, by God's grace alone can we overcome. And so God has to bring us like he did with Peter. He allowed Peter, you know, he made the boast, and Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me what?" So Jesus allowed Satan to sift Peter so that he could see himself in light of the truth. What did the sifting do? It exposed his motivations. He didn't realize it. Peter was just trying to be a good disciple. Do you get it? He was just trying to be a good disciple. We're going to do this thing. You ever get, you know, we get human zeal going on sometimes, and we think, I'm going to be one of the best, strongest, mightiest Christians on the planet. But it's really not the Spirit of God, it's you. Come on, Saul of Tarsus went about persecuting the church, breathing out threatenings. He was on his horse. He was going after the Christians, fully inflamed with zeal for God. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. You can be zealous and yet not be in the will of God. So Peter had to be taken down a few notches to realize that his personal zeal was not going to keep him. His personal strength was not going to keep him. He was not going to be able to do what God called him to do until he was through with trusting in himself. Amen. So God is good, and God will allow the fire to come to test, amen, and also to reveal to us our inability. Oh God, I need you. Folks, the more I grow in the Lord, the more desperate I become for him. The more I realize how much I need him. Why? Because God is weaning us off the flesh life, self life. And the less of flesh or self that's there, guess what? The more of Christ there can be. And the more Christ there is in us, the more capacity we have for him, the greater the manifestation of his glory in the earth. You understand? That's why God has to wean us off trusting ourselves. Peter trusted himself that he was righteous. He trusted himself that he was strong enough. That even if everybody around him fell, he was not going to do it. So Jesus says, okay, Peter, try this one on. We'll see. Isn't it cool? Jesus just, he loved Peter even though he knew Peter was messing up. But he was going to allow Peter to do this thing so that he would learn, because he says, when you're converted, then strengthen your brothers. The underlying lesson is that love for Christ is the only acceptable motive for serving him. The only reason we should serve the Lord is out of love for him. And listen, if we really have love for him, then we will serve him. We cannot say we love him and not live our lives for him. Serve the Lord. Discover what it is that God has called you to do. And let's get about our Father's business. We need everyone. We need every warrior, every soldier in God's army to muster, to come together, to pull together. Amen. For the sake of the world, Lord, burn like a fire in me. Let's love people, reach out to people, invite people to church, pray for people, heal the sick, cast out demons, do the stuff God called us to do. Amen. Serve the Lord. Knowing that our labor in the Lord is never in vain. Someday, even if you don't feel it now, even if there's bad days, there's hard times. Believe me, I have my bad days and lots of them. But I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up, because I love Jesus. And I'm going to live for him. I'm going to serve him. He saved me. I give myself back to him now. It's no longer I, like Paul said. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about my comfort. It's no longer even about what people think about me. We love each other because we're family. You know, and we need to love each other enough to tell the truth. And it's not because we're comparing ourselves to others or we're competing among one another. But we're a team. We pull together and we do this out of love for Jesus. I'm finished with this. The best way for me to love Jesus back is to give myself back to Him. Every day say, God, here I am. I want to know You. I want to follow You. Go in into all the world and make disciples, He says, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what we're called to do. We're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. We are to make disciples, all of us, working together to make disciples for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Not for ourselves, but for Jesus. I have this saying above my desk that says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's get at it. Amen? Let's be about our Father's business.